Good evening. Hallelujah. We're here once more. As Philip said, living apart in the world, but not of the world in the 21st century. And why separation is essential as we draw the close of this age. In this first session, I want, as God may help me, to talk about what should be two very distinctive cultures. One is the humanistic culture, and the other one is the biblical culture. The trouble is, many of us, I guess most Christians, seem to hover between the two. And I'm suggesting that this should not be so. And I want us to consider tonight what it really means to have the biblical worldview, a view, a mindset, which is based on God's word rather than what is predominant in society, and how that should impact us, how it should impact the church. Culture, and I'm talking about humanistic culture and biblical culture. Culture is responsible for how we process information, how we view life, how we express ourselves, how we govern ourselves and relate to other human beings, and also how we relate to God. And I'm not necessarily talking about a Western culture and an African culture or anything like that. I'm aware, obviously, that there will be differences and there will be thought patterns which perhaps and customs which differ. What I do know is for those who embrace Jesus Christ as Lord, whether they're from a Western culture, from an African culture, from an Asian culture, those who embrace Jesus Christ the Lord should and do adopt a biblical culture. They're one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Firstly, I want to consider how the humanistic culture, the secular culture, has impacted the church in these recent days. The notion is prevalent today that in order to be successful in reaching today's pagans, we must study their culture and seek to adapt the Christian message to it. In other words, we must seek to remove as much of the distinction as possible between the church and the world so that the gospel becomes more palatable. The trouble is, once that process begins, the church begins to look more and more like the world and ceases to be a city set upon a hill. And that's not God's way. Culture is responsible for how we process information. Just thinking back to how the world has impacted and the culture of the world has impacted the church. I hear evangelical leaders say that we should be influenced by those people who are in media, those people who are in entertainment, those people who are in the arts, as to how they think the church should operate to make it more appealing to the world. But friends, the Apostle Paul, for example, makes it abundantly clear that the unbeliever, as I was once, his mind is darkened. He cannot perceive the things of God. He cannot understand the things of God. So why should we be going to the world, however intelligent they may be, to ask them as to how church and the Christian life should be run to make it more palatable and appealing? The Apostle Paul says that their hearts are blind, as mine was and yours was before you came to Jesus Christ. Unbelievers cannot correctly analyze their world But neither can they most certainly tell Christians how they should live or how they should evangelize and even how we view God. In the world, but not of the world. Becoming separate from the world, particularly in these last days. At the fall, God subjected all creation to futility. Because Adam and Eve sinned against him, God cursed the very ground under their feet so that it would only produce bread for Adam at the cost of toil and sweat and thorns. We read about that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. But the Apostle Paul in the New Testament indicates that this curse applies to all creation, such that the entire created order is groaning under the burden of this curse, longing for the day when God will bring it into the freedom, into the liberty that he gives to his children. And again, we could read about that in Romans chapter 8. Being separate from the world. This world offers many pleasures that can destroy the soul. Proverbs chapter 7, for example, talks about the wiles of the harlot. And then in verses 24 to 27 of Proverbs chapter 7, we read these verses. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is on the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. That's the world. That's the way of the world. And the writer is saying, look, children, my children, don't even look there. Don't go there. Even strong men have been seduced and they end up in hell. In 1 Timothy and chapter 6, we read this. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are to be separate from the world, from that culture which we have grown up in and which influenced us maybe for a significant number of years. But now, as we have come to Christ by faith, our mind is being renewed by the Spirit and the Word of God. So we should say no to those things which could entice us and eventually damn us. We are in the world, but not of the world. We now have a biblical mindset. We have a biblical worldview. It's a radically different worldview to that which the natural man has. And it's all because of the grace of God, and he wants his children to be separate. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. So this world obviously offers many pleasures that can destroy our soul. They're fleeting pleasures. They don't last. And the more you crave, the more you have, the more you want. Unlike, of course, what Christ offers the believer. He who thirsts, she who thirsts, let him drink of me. They won't thirst again. If you're hungry, eat of the living bread. Hallelujah. Bread that satisfies. Doesn't go moldy. Eating the word of God. Eating on Christ himself. So every human culture is fallen. And therefore, every culture, in its own peculiar way, contains mechanisms and structures for opposing the knowledge and the rule of God. We think, of course, of Babel, the Tower of Babel, in Genesis chapter 11. Let's just remind ourselves what John writes in the Epistle, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. This is written to the believer. This is written to the follower of Jesus. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So when I say that the human cultures, they're opposing the knowledge, the rule of God, that doesn't mean to say that all aspects of culture, such as language or clothing, are inherently sinful, but that humans will constantly use them for sinful ends. And while we should resign ourselves to this fact, it should be a given, it should be a starting point for a biblical view of culture. It's opposite. See, the Lord says, come out from among them and be separate, my people. If you have my view, if you have an eternal view, then not only will you be blessed and have eternal life, you'll have a message for the world. Your light will penetrate because you're reflecting what is on my heart. These are answers in prophecy sessions. The Lord clearly, demonstratively wants us to be a prophetic people. A people who know their God, a people who know his word, a people who seek to be obedient to him are radically different. They were of the world, but they've been rescued from its domain. Right, I'm going to get a little bit practical now, and I want to demonstrate how in this day, in this generation, how this humanistic culture, this secular society, the culture, is penetrating certain aspects of everyday life, and in particular, education. Because I do believe, friends, that the humanistic agenda is impacting this generation like none other before. And I want to take education as an example. Children are taught the religion of secular humanism. Children are being taught the religion of secular humanism. They are taught evolution as fact. In sex education, homosexual activists have largely succeeded in forcing their lifestyle as normal and to be taught as part of the curriculum. The worldview is adapting to this humanistic agenda, which is leaving biblical standards and biblical worldview as obsolete and dated. No longer is Christianity, Jesus Christ, the exclusive way to forgiveness and reconciliation with Almighty God. But other anti-Christ, anti-Bible religions are taught as equally valid. Our children are being taught that. Unfortunately, many within the Christian church are now saying that. The devil, who masterminds this worldview and anti-Christ strategy, is determined to take our children to hell with him. That's his goal. He is determined to take our children with him. And what I want to do this evening is just to encourage us who have come out of darkness into the marvellous light of Jesus Christ, that we will be equipped, that we will want to be a resource, that we want to be full of the Holy Spirit and love them, so that we can help those who are involved in education, who are involved in teaching, involved in parenting and so on, so that our children are rescued and adopt for themselves with the free grace of Jesus Christ a biblical worldview, that they are separate, because the call of Christ is come out from among them. Part of the title of tonight, why separation is essential as we draw to the close of this age. So, does the Christian just accept this? Or do they seek to live apart from an ungodly agenda and worldview? Philip later will be talking about what it means to come out of Babylon, etc. They say the subject title is Why Separation is Essential as We Draw Near to the Close of the Age. I think for many parents, as we come closer and closer to the climax of this age, homeschooling will be an increasing necessity. I do believe that. But parents need also to be equipped with Bible knowledge and a certain standard of apologetics to enable them to teach their children. To teach their children creation. So that the children, if they are in mainstream schools, will be able to defend the truth. Even if it is at a great cost. Church and Sunday school need to take their responsibility also to resource the parents, grandparents and children with a biblical worldview. And I thank God for the excellent books, the DVDs, the training manuals that are available. Similarly, with the normalization of the abnormal in sexual activity, parents and the church must show the biblical way of heterosexual relationships between husband and wife. And that is the only method of intercourse that is acceptable to the Creator. We have to demonstrate that and teach it and help our children and grandchildren. And of course, at the same time, showing compassion, acceptance and understanding, providing relevant support to those who may be struggling with their sexuality. To be separate in these last days and live as Christians in a culture that is radically different from the humanistic culture, we will not give in to our children. We will not allow them easy access to the internet and devilish games. The biblical culture is that the parents' yes is yes and their no, no. There will be differences between the way we are bringing and raising up our families to the way families are being raised next door. And many are being raised up in good ways, but not biblical ways, not with a biblical understanding, not with a biblical worldview, not with eternity in mind. The biblical culture is that children do not rule their parents. Right, very recently, Philip Leone and I, myself have had discussions, and I've had it with one or two others, how the Lord would have us to bring together like-minded parents who are becoming increasingly anxious with this humanistic and the evil agendas that are being promoted. Not just parents, but teachers, governors. And they can share their pressures, they can share what is entering into mainstream schools, help us to be active in prayer and support, but also to seek to provide teaching, help and resources which are pleasing to Christ. And which just going through our mind is this Lord's, the Lord's will for us to have a day conference here in Crawley to this end. I personally am warming to this. We need to help our teachers, the Christian teachers. We need to help our parents. We need to help our children, because days of evil are becoming greater. We need to stand against secular and humanistic reasoning, which will damn us if we don't come out and say, enough is enough. The humanistic mindsets says, let's wait 3 years before we have a baby. Let's wait before we try and conceive. Oh, and then we're limited to two. Otherwise, of course, it may have a detrimental impact on our selfish lifestyle. See, by and large, the biblical, the Christian culture adapts the same mindset as the humanistic one. We just reason things out, what is good for us, rather than, hey, Lord, what do you want? What is your mind in this? We want to do it your way, Lord. We want to submit our plans to you, Lord. We don't want to be guided by temporal necessities, but we do want to be guided biblically. What does Christ want? You know, if Samuel and Susanna Wesley had limited their family to 14, we would have never have had Charles and John. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. And the Apostle Paul isn't just talking about sort of theological doctrinal things, the foundations of our faith. He's talking about how we live, how we're apart from the world, how home life is run. Spirit-filled Christians who have adopted the biblical culture will raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Children learn by example more than teaching. And the habits and the atmosphere of your home will affect your children now and in the future far more than any teaching lessons. I just want to mention about meal times. But I think meal times, family meal times, are important. And I realize the pressures of life. I realize that husband, father may not get home until 7 in the evening and all sorts of things. But there's ways and means, and certainly most of us have weekends free. When we sit down together as a family at the meal table, we're doing far more than just eating a dinner. I believe we are showing example God's way. We are showing by our example God's way. And we may be going against the trend of society who rely on McDonald's and Pizza Express. for most of their meals. We want to lead our children, our grandchildren, in a biblical pattern, because that way we are passing so much of value. For example, the children will see husband and wife talking and communicating. They will be interested in what their children have done. The husband will be showing thanks to his wife for the dinner that she's prepared, or the other way round. Setting an example, the Apostle Paul said, be an imitator of me. The father is the head of the home. That's not culturally acceptable. The father is the head of the home. And children must be encouraged to show that respect to both parents. Do you know the first commandment with promise is to honour your father and mother. And that is repeated many times actually in the word. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 17, join in following my example. Now, friends, I know, I'm standing here, I've blown it. I've got one of my sons here, and he will be thinking, hey, Dad. We're not perfect, but I think also experience teaches us a lot, doesn't it? And sometimes we think, oh, if only I could have had that over again, I might have made a better job of it. But what I'm saying is, friends, we do have this precious word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have our mind to be renewed in the word. Family life, singleness needs to be so separate from what is acceptable in mainstream. And others will, many will be attracted to saying, hey, what is it? You two don't half love each other. I wish I had that sort of, well, actually, yeah, we do love each other, but we've also got the love of Christ Jesus. You know, I have to forgive her, she has to forgive me, but that's because we know we've been forgiven anyway by him. It's easier to say sorry because we've had to say sorry to our Creator. And our children are learning to show respect. When other children are yelling, I want that, I want this and that, we say no. At the appropriate time, they might have it. We are told not to be conformed to this world, but Western Christianity has largely done that. We have conformed to the culture around us. We have adopted the world's thinking on families. Our admonition from the Bible is to be separate from the world. A life of separateness from the ungodly will be what attracts them to the light that we reflect from God. This is a positive message. The more we are like the world, the less difference the unbeliever can see. And ultimately, the less light we reflect as we become tarnished through conformity. Now the reason why we're thinking, and I want to obviously help the families and everyone in this church, but another reason why we're just talking and I guess we'll be praying about possibly having a conference is because we want to encourage, want to support, because it's tough, it's hard. But with Christ and with the support we can offer each other and the prayers we can help each other and that, friends, we will make a difference. We will make a big difference. Living apart from the world in these troublesome days, leading to the climax of the age, means we want to yield to Christ. We want to yield to Christ and his word, rather than the humanistic secular agenda. I was listening, I couldn't sleep one night, waiting for the dawn chorus to start. And I switched on Revelation. I have to say there's a lot of good stuff on Revelation. TV, and there's this man who was getting animated in the right way about the coming kingdom of Christ. He wasn't exactly despairing of what's going on below, because he knew that he was called to such a time as this, and he wanted to make a difference. But he said, there's a kingdom coming which is never going to end. It's an everlasting kingdom. Christ will reign. He says, and that's what our mindset should be. A perfect government. Perfect society. But we should be imitating that sort of mindset now, he was saying. Because our mind is on the things above, not on below. Living apart from this world, we want to yield to Christ, we want to yield to his word, rather than what's popular. I've talked about children, I've talked about families, I want to just say, hey, let's get our values from the word, rather than what is deemed acceptable and normative in society. Regarding our aged parents who are finding independence an increasing struggle, often the first avenue we go down is, well, let's find an old people's home for them. Whereas the biblical culture should be that the children make sacrifices to look after their parents until perhaps that becomes an impossibility. That's biblical. The humanistic culture and lifestyle is quite predictable because they demand control of their own lives. They demand control of their bodies, their finances, and their future. Many in this culture will depend upon government programs and government finances. But true spirit-filled, born-again Christians are misfits. They don't really belong. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We believe what God says rather than what the world says, what man says. And friends, we need to move out of the ordinary into the extraordinary, from the predictable to a life of faith. Hallelujah. We can no longer trust our own wisdom and resources, but we must cast our lives, our families, our work upon God so that he sovereignly directs our life. This means we believe the Bible rather than the views of man and a humanistic society. It won't be easy destroying the plans of the devil. But God will give us supernaturally the grace, the determination and the power to not only be pleasing to the great I Am, but impact society for good. And the true Christian church, instead of being influenced with humanistic secularism, will gladly stand apart with the supernatural, extraordinary life and wisdom of the Lord himself. Radically separate from the world's lifestyle and their agenda. And the Bible proclaims that through the offer of ourselves as a living sacrifice, not being conformed to the world, and the transformation of our minds, that only then can we clearly discern what the perfect will of God is. And as I conclude, Christians are those whose citizenship is in heaven, whose life is hid with Christ, and who long for the heavenly city. Philippians 3 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, Jesus Christ." The man I just mentioned two nights ago on Revelation TV, you could just tell, he was eagerly waiting for it. It just permeated from him. I've seen him before. Well, eagerly waiting, Jesus come. Colossians 3 and verses 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What a hope! What a prospect! But we've got to be dead to this world, dead to our flesh, dead to Satan's schemes. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Finally, last scripture I want to read tonight is Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 13. See, it says here, "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." Hallelujah. Bearing his reproach. If I'm going to live this godly life, which I've been trying to outline tonight, you're going to get trouble. Be godly, you're going to get trouble, you're going to be persecuted. Bearing the reproach of Christ. But Jesus says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you when men say all sorts of vile things against you, when they mock you, when they treat you badly. Look up, be blessed. You're blessed. I'm sharing my kingdom with you now. And one day soon, you'll reign with me forever and ever. This life is fleeting. We are to be a separate, we are to be called out. Our family structures, the way church operates, the way our relationships are with one another should reflect Christ and his kingdom. So our engagement with culture must be marked by a profound otherworldliness. May the Lord help us, and he will if we ask him. Amen.